We have a parable, and Jesus tells us exactly the reason why that he gave it. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" There's a question mark there. Shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our rich blessings today. Lord, we thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for the Word of God in our hands. We thank you for the opportunity to publish it. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach it, to hear it. Oh, God, we thank you that you hear and answer prayer. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of the Word. Lord, what a blessing your Word is to us. Once we believe it and we claim the promise as our own and we live in the light of that promise, it sheds a new light on every day. Amen. I ask you, Father, to give me the freedom and ease that only you can give, that I might preach with power and that your Word might have free course in every life here today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of parables that Jesus gives, he does not tell you what he means by it or what his purpose is. But this parable, he gives you his direct purpose. He spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why is he saying this? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have you ever figured out why he said that? Because most of us are fainters. Amen. We faint. I get calls week after week, somebody's fainting. Brother Kincaid, I'm about to go under. What happened? They're fainting. They're down. I mean, they're whipped. I can't go another step. I mean, hey, listen, can you listen to me for a little while? And generally, that's all you need is a few words of encouragement. Hey, remember what the Word says, and where are you now? Have you been there before? Will you be there again? You probably will, but you can make it. It's amazing. I had one lady that I visited, I guess, every month for 7 years. Once a month, she'd go into a fit of depression. She's ready to faint. She ready to end it all. She ready to pull the trigger. She was ready to get out. She said, my family would be better off without me. My kids would be better off without me. And she was ready to faint. Some of us are in the habit of fainting. Over and over again, when the difficulties come, when the babies come, and the bills come, and you lose the job, and the car breaks down, you want to kick the car, you want to burn the thing up, take a stick of dynamite, drop it down a gas tank, and just walk on. You're ready to faint. God couldn't be in this. God must be somewhere else. Why doesn't God hear me? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why am I in the situation I'm in? Poor me! No, I'm not talking to anybody here, am I? Couldn't be you. Well, Jesus wrote a parable just for you. He wrote this parable just for you. And he's telling you what to do. He said, don't faint, pray. Amen. Don't faint, pray.
Amen.
I said, well, God won't hear my prayer. Sometimes people call and say, now, brother, I know you get answers to prayer. Would you please pray this prayer for me? Well, you can get answers to prayer, too. Did you know that? God hears your prayers, too. Did you know that? We have people sometimes write us to the church, and they say, we know that church gets answers to prayer. Would you pray about this certain situation? We get letters like this. Just every so often. Did you know God hears your prayers? I don't care where you are. When old Daniel's getting ready to go into the lion's den, that's not the time to faint. That's the time to pray.
Amen.
I want me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing on the top of the fiery furnace, and the men that throw them in die, that's not the time to faint. That's the time to pray.
Amen.
When Moses has about 2 million Jews, slaves, sitting on the side of the hill, and there's death before in the water before, and there's death behind in the army of the Egyptians, that's not the time to faint. That's the time to pray.
Yeah, amen.
And whatever your circumstance is today, and I don't know what it is, but every one of us came here with a different set of problems.
Amen.
It's not time to faint. It's time to pray.
Amen.
And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, well, I'm in the midst of a divorce. I'm broke up. I'm torn up. Everything's torn apart. It's time to pray.
Amen.
I got to move. I got to leave. My husband's got a new job. He wants to go. He's not spiritual. I don't know where I'm I can't get that job I wanted. I just can't seem to get ahead. It's every month. I don't have anything left over. I got more month than money. It's time to pray. Some of that praying needs to be worship. Some of that praying needs to be thanksgiving. Sometime you may come to the place, Danny's in a box now. I've been there a couple of years. I've been praying for him. I was in a box for 5 years. Hope yours isn't 5 years. But my wife well remembers my box. God put me in a box for 5 years and He taught me to pray. Down inside of me, He crushed me. You say, why are you so twisted? God got a hold of me with His fingers. I'm an honorary cuss. I understand that. No, I don't make any bones about it. I don't read on how to make friends and win and influence people, you know? I don't worry about that. I'm a twisted, bent wrench. Some of them say I'm just a hammer. It's all right. Hammers are good things. They use right. Amen?
Amen.
You wouldn't have this building if it wasn't for hammers. Praise God for being, but you wouldn't use them to do the finish work, but I mean, that's all right. They're useful. Maybe God's got you in a box. Maybe He's twisting you. Maybe He's forming you. My daddy was a good mechanic. He loved to repair things. Billy's a lot like him. Loves to repair things. I don't. I don't want them ever to go out. My daddy taught me how to fix them, but I don't like fixing them. I generally know what's wrong, know where I can go to fix the thing, but I don't want to spend 2 days doing the thing. I said, call Sears. My wife's got a man handy, but not a handy man. My dad, when he was working, he didn't like the tools the way Sears and Roebuck made them. So he'd get out there with his little old vise, and he'd bend that thing just the way he wanted. And he'd get out there with his file and his drill, and he'd mess something up. And somebody would look at that scroungy set of tools, but they worked. They worked better than the ones bought in the store. And I remember one day he got a woman supervisor, and my dad didn't like working for women. That was bad news. You let my dad work for a woman. Well, he got a woman supervisor at Kelly Field. And he had all those tools he'd worked on for about a year and a half, and he'd been using them for I don't know how long, and they were bent just right so they could reach in and get that certain little thing, and he could do it faster and better than anybody with his special little set of tools. He got sick. That woman supervisor came by while he's sick and threw his whole set of tools away and gave him a brand new set. I mean, he was ready to quit. He was ready to bomb Kelly Field. I mean, he was furious. To think that she would mess with his toolbox. Don't mess with my toolbox. Did you know God's got a special toolbox? And you know how He does some of those tools? He heats some of them. He puts them in the heat. And then He twists them a little bit. And He bends them a little bit. Here a while back, I was working on that little Fiesta. And the emergency brake wasn't working exactly right. And so I jacked that little foreign thing up. Crawled underneath it. And I'm sitting there trying to make my wrench work. And that's about the time I thought of my daddy. And I almost sawed that wrench right in two so it'd work. Because it would not work. Now, if I'd have taken it to Ford, they'd have a special one bent just right. But mine wasn't bent just right. And that's the reason why he bent his tools. They'd do the work he wanted them to do. Just the way he wanted it done. And in the way he wanted it done, in a faster, better way. He'd say, that tool needs a little twist to it and it'll work better. And so he'd take the time to put the twist to it. God does that. God does that. Why am I doing what I'm doing? God's twisting His tooth. God's getting you ready for 5 years down the line or 10 years down the line. You ever meet a man with power with God? He's got a history. You don't start out with power with God. You may see some little flash in the pan evangelist wearing red socks and diamond necklaces and running around here with a little gold chain around his neck and his hair hanging down over his ears trying to look like some pop singer. And the people are running like crowds for him. Give him that 5 years. He'll fold up and walk out. You see somebody got any power with God, he's got a history. God's molded him and God's broke him and God's cut him and God's hurt him and God's dealt with him. And you say, I'm going through it right now. Rejoice. Amen. Praise God, He's dealing with you. Aren't you glad He hadn't just left you alone?
Amen.
He could do that. He could drop you right out off the side of the desert and never touch you again. He does some. He can pick some that are so rebellious they will not yield to Him, they will not praise Him, they will not submit. All they walk around with is a gripe and a frown. They curse God, and they curse the world, and they curse their job, and they curse their wife, and everything else. And they're believers, but they're bitter, and they're ruined. And sometimes God just picks them up and sets them on a shelf and leaves them there. He doesn't mess with them anymore. Aren't you glad God's still messing with you? Aren't you glad God still got you in the fire? Yes, I didn't think so when I came this morning. Maybe it will be when you leave. That fire's a good place to be. When the fire's just right, handled by the expert hand, I want you to know what comes out's beautiful and what comes out's useful and what comes out is molded in the very hand and work of God. Amen. He said, men ought always to pray, not to faint. Always to pray. You ought to pray when things are going good, and you ought to pray when things are going average, and you ought to pray when things are dull, and you ought to pray when things are down. Men ought always to pray. Always to pray. Well, now some of you may have a strong leaning toward predestination. You say, well, God knows it all anyway. Why should I pray? He knows it all, but He told you to pray. That's number one reason. I don't care what your doctrinal bias is. God said, pray. That ought to be good enough for you. Amen?
Amen.
Men ought always to pray, not to faint. And He tells a story. It's a very interesting story. I love this story. It's one of my favorites, Danny. He said there was a widow. Now, you know what a widow is. It's a woman who was married who has no husband. Okay, her husband's passed away. I don't know whether she had children. I don't know whether she's left with 4 or 5 children. I don't know what her problems were. But in this day, you women can go out and get a job. You can be a secretary. You can be a doctor, a lawyer. You can be a teacher. You can be a businesswoman. You can invest. You can go to college. You can do almost anything you want to. In this day we're talking about here, a widow woman didn't stand much chance. I mean, there wasn't a place she could go out and get a job. There wasn't a business she could go into. She couldn't go get a loan at the bank. There wasn't anything she could do. When the Bible talks about widows and orphans, it's talking about destitute people. It's talking about people that are thrown upon maybe their male relatives, cousins, uncles, or whatever. Here's a widow, and she has an adversary. You know, life's full of adversaries. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you read the Cinderella story, and they got married and lived happily ever after and never had a problem in the palace. Well, that's a beautiful fairy tale, but that's what it is, kid. It's a fairy tale. Amen. It's not real life. In real life, you can expect trouble. I know most of you that are 17 to 21, you just know life's going to be a rosy thing, and everything's going to go well for you. Every baby you're going to have is going to be healthy all its life, going to be beautiful and successful, and no problem's going to come your way. You're going to make $1 million before you're 30, and all these things are going to happen for you. And then you have that rude awakening when you hit life out there and you walk up to this big corporation and say, we don't need you, son. Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can shovel dirt out back. We've got a job out there for about 2.5. No. I'm supposed to be president. You don't understand. I'm going to run this place in about 5 years. No, son, I'll tell you what you can do. You can drive that truck out there. You can shovel that dirt. You can mow our lawn. No. Well, McDonald's will let you make hamburgers. Amen. How am I going to be a millionaire making hamburgers, shoveling dirt, repairing old cars? How am I going to do that? Life's got its problems. And this widow had an adversary. Evidently, somebody cheated that widow woman out of her farm. You know what's happened a lot of times? Lawyers defend a lot of people, and there are many good lawyers, but lawyers, many of them are crooks. And they steal lands. Churches are crooks. Jesus said, for pretense, they make long prayers and steal things from widows. Purgatory is a very good example. Somebody asked me at school the other day. I was in the teacher's lounge, and I guess there's about 6 Catholics in there, all of them grown people. I wasn't teaching kids at that time. And they said, brother, where's purgatory? And I stood up. I said, right here. The pocketbook of the priest is purgatory.
That's right.
Woo! I got it then. I mean, the thing livened up right quick. What do you mean? What I mean is when that husband dies and you pay to pray him out of purgatory, your whole household will be eaten up and he'll never get out. No such place. Purgatory is the pocketbook of the priest. He said, I don't like that. It's all right. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Amen? It's truth. You don't like truth. It's truth. She had an adversary. Somebody stole her farm. And so she went to the judge. Now, you like this guy. He is Mr. American Successful. That's right. This man is his own man. I like this guy. You know what it says about him? There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, that's an unusual man. Did you know that? This is Mr. Macho. I mean, he takes the place of John Wayne. All America. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear man. Now, that means he can't be bought. He's his own man. He's not worried about religious scruples, so he's not going to be hindered that way from making his decisions. And he's not worried about what somebody's going to say, whether they like his decisions or dislike his decisions. This man is his own man. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear man. And I'll guarantee you that man was respected in his day. People feared him. People looked up to him. And people knew, hey, you can't touch him. He's his own man. Well, it says here that she came unto him. And she asked him. She went before the judge. She presented her case. And she says, do me justice. Avenge me of mine adversary. And the example I'm giving is, get my farm back. These people cheated me. They took it from me. Get it back for me. And he would not. And he said, don't have time for you, lady. That's not big enough for me to mess with. I'm heading out to the tennis court today. We're going to play golf tomorrow. I've got my yacht down at Galilee. We're going to head down there for a few weeks. I don't really need to bother with you. Your little case doesn't bother me. I mean, I've got other things more important. And he would not. He would not. And it said here, for a while. But afterward, he said within himself. And listen how he says it. Though I fear not God. He knew what he was too. Nor regard man. Yet because this widow, what? Troubleth me. Did you hear that? Troubleth me. I will avenge her. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. You know, I don't know whether you understand this real well or not, but I do. I raised 5 kids, and I've been married to a woman for 30 years. Listen, a continual dropping on a rainy day will drive you batty. The Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than in the house with a contentious woman. They get down on your case, man, there ain't no way to get peace. And this woman, what did she do? She went up there to the judge all bright-eyed and she was feeling so good. I know this man. This is Mr. Wright. This is Mr. Judge. This is the man. He's the judge of the whole land. He can't be bought. Here's my case. You can see the truth. You can see the right. Avenge me. Don't have time for you, lady. Next case. Oh, she said, you're not going to do me that way. So the next day, she got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. She's waiting. It don't open till 9. She's waiting there the whole time. He walks into his office, and who's that? That's that little old woman out there again? She runs in and hits his secretary. I want to see the judge. Okay. Tell her I'm not in. I'm gone on the vacation. Next morning, she's back again. That night, he's getting ready to have a dinner party. Out there at his gate, who's this? Little old widow woman. Knocking on his door. He said, man, I can't even have a decent meal. That woman won't leave me alone. I mean, if I don't give her what she wants, she'll pound me for 20 years. Good night. I don't fear God. I'm not worried about that. And I'm not worried about what some man would say about what I do. But I can't stand that woman! Bothering the daylights out of me. Her continual coming is going to weary me. I'll give her what she wants. Now, we have a woman. She had something she wanted. She knew what it was. She went to the right man to get it for her, the judge. She wouldn't take no for an answer. And she got what she wanted, success. How about you? You got anything you want today? You have anything you want today? Or are you just sort of floating through life and don't have any wants? You got anything you're praying to God for? I mean, you say, God, I want this. Give me Mexico. Give me souls. Give me the world. I want this. Lord, I want that good job. Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Lord, I want the power of God on my ministry. I want the power of God on my life. I'm sick and tired of piddling around. I want something. You got anything you want today? Solomon said, the eye is not filled with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, nor the tongue is not filled with talking. You never get tired of seeing. I've seen the Grand Canyon 5 times. I go tomorrow. Anybody want to go?
Yeah.
It's fascinating. Mm-hmm. My boys got grown. They're making big money. They're driving their cars. They won't be around Dad. You know, dull being around Dad and Mom. That was a difficult year for me. You know, I had my family go in different directions. That was sort of hard. Well, we wanted to take a trip and take them all out to see some of the sights of the world. They won't see it. Well, Eddie, he joined the Army and he took on off. He's headed over to Germany somewhere. All different things happened. Billy was still at home. And so all of a sudden they decided, let's go for a trip. We're building this church. We're right in the middle of it. I promised something about 5 years ago. Anytime y'all want to go, we'll go. Watch your mouth. It'll get you every time. I mean, we got the studs up on this thing and the roof on this thing. Cement floor down here, but we're not built. I mean, we got lumber laying all over here and trash everywhere, and I'm working over here every day. And Verlene says, "It's time to go." I said, "Oh, me." I said, "I can't go." I said, "Look what I got to do." I said, "Maybe after that." "Well, if you don't go now, Billy won't get to go. Billy's ready to go. Your boy's going to be gone." I said, okay. And Billy's making up money. So I'll help pay the way. So he helped pay the way. And we sacked up all the money we could, and we loaded that old pickup up, and we headed out. And, you know, we went to Carlsbad. That's nice, you know. Ho-hum. And Billy sort of bored on the trip a little bit, you know. And all of a sudden, we come up on the rim of the Grand Canyon. I thought he was going to fall in. He'd run up that edge, and he'd look. Wow. And we'd go another little spot down. He'd say, wow. I said, "You know, we need to go someplace else." No, I won't leave here. We spent two whole days, nothing but the Grand Canyon. Golly, what a gully, somebody said. It is a hole in the ground, I'm telling you. But he was fascinated. Literally, I don't know that he's ever seen anything since that touched that one thing. And it touched me that way, too. I love the Grand Canyon. Absolutely beautiful. Did you know the eye's not satisfied with seeing? I was holding a revival meeting one time in Butler, Pennsylvania, right out of Pittsburgh. I had a two-week meeting there, three Sunday, 15 days, morning and night. And about the middle of the meeting, we'd been going visiting every day and preaching every day. The preacher says, "You got anything right here you want to see?" I said, "What you got?" He listed about 15 things, and about number 14, he said, the Niagara Falls. I said, "What?" You know, down number 14, nothing to him. He'd been out, I don't know how many times, you know. Hey, Niagara Falls. I said, "I ever seen Niagara Falls. How long is it?" "Oh, about 200 miles. I said, "Big deal, let's go." So Friday night, after the revival meeting closed out about 9 or 10 o'clock, we drove till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, got in a motel, and got up the next morning. I said, "Man, what a waterfall." That's something else. Pictures don't show it to you. You cannot visualize Niagara Falls. I don't care if you got the best movie pictures you ever saw in the world. You can't visualize it. I was just fascinated. I said, "Man, that's something to see. Only thing north and east is worth seeing is Niagara Falls. But it's worth seeing."
Reach on heaven.
Amen. North and east. But you know, I called my wife. I said, "Load the car, load the kids, and come on. I'm going to check my ticket in for the airplane, and we're going to drive home. And on the way, we're heading to Niagara, and on the way down." And we had a time. See, I'd go again tomorrow. That's a beautiful place. I mean, there's just so much water there. It's so massive. It's so big. It's something else. Eyes not filled with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You ever get tired of people calling you? Most of you don't. I mean, you can talk on that phone hours. What do you got to tell each other? I haven't figured all that out. My sister and my mother had worked together all day long. I'd come in and say, "Well, now they're through work. I'll call one of them." I'd call my mother, "Busy." I said, "Well, I wonder who she's talking to." So I call my sister, "Busy." I know who she's talking to. About 3 or 4 hours, I might be able to get in on one of them. They just worked together for 8 hours, talking all day long. Now they're going to talk to each other 3 or 4 more hours. The ear is never full of hearing, is it? Eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is never full of hearing. Have you ever noticed how this tongue keeps on talking? How many times you told that same story? You'd tell it again, wouldn't you? That latest Aggie joke? I mean, some of them you heard over and over and over again, but you just keep on talking. And you know, no matter what it is, some of you just never shut up. This one right here didn't talk too fast, but once she started, she's never slowed down. And Susanna, she was sort of the same way. She just sort of came out, and boy, once she started talking, she hadn't shut up yet. Sometimes I'll say, "Susanna, give your mouth a rest." What I mean is, give Daddy's ears a rest. It's a wonderful world, isn't it? Amen. Have you got anything you want? Have you got anything you want? New car, new house, new wife, new preacher? Give us another preacher. You got anything you want? Let me ask you this. Have you went to the right fellow to get it? Have you went to the right fellow to get it? Will you take no for an answer? My daddy saved a lot of money on me. You say, "How in the world did he do that?" He said no first, always. You didn't ask Daddy and say, "Now, Daddy, I want a new motorcycle." He said, "No." "Oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy." "No" was his first answer. See, it's a whole lot easier to change no to yes than it is yes to no. That's a wise man says no first. You know what? If I had just accepted that and said, "Okay, went my way," he saved a bunch of bucks. I'm just as happy anyway. But if I really wanted, I'd go back the next day and say, "Oh, come on, Dad, think this over again one more time." He said, "No, I don't think so." "Oh, come on, Dad, one more time." "Oh, come on, Dad." Fine, he'd come around to yes. That's pretty wise. Did you know God does that? You know what that tells you? How much they really want it. You see, everything you see you want. "Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. I want that." You don't want half what you want. "All those things I wanted over the years, I loaded them up in a trailer yesterday and hauled them off. Because I don't want them anymore. I just thought I wanted them. They got in my way. I'm walking all over. I can't even walk in my garage. I had so much junk out there. Now I'll probably have to buy half of it next week because I got rid of it." That's amazing how much you really don't want that you think you want. And God knows what you want. And so God says, "No." You get down on your knees and you pray and say, "Oh God, avenge me. Oh God, give me power. Oh God, let the people come to me. Oh God, let me preach the power." Nothing happened. "Oh well, it wasn't meant to be." And you go your way and God doesn't give it to you. How bad you want it? You got something you want and you want the right fellow to get it? But you'll take no. If you'll take no, you'll never have power. I promise you. If you'll take no, you'll never end up a preacher. If you'll take no, you won't make it on mission. If you'll take no, you won't get a good marriage. If you'll take no for your answer, you won't raise your children. Because you're going to be tested every step of the way through this old life. I promise you, everything you decide to do, you're going to be tested. If you'll take no, you'll lose out. That woman wouldn't take no. The judge said no. And she said, "I'm not taking no." And she knocked on his door the next morning. At 6 o'clock in the morning, she's there. You like to sleep till 9, but she's there at 6 o'clock in the morning. Every night, she's back over there again. "I want my farm. Give me justice. Give me what I want. I'll give you no rest till you give me what I want." And she got it. She got it. And God says, if an unjust judge will give you what you want because you won't take no, shall not God, who's not unjust, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I don't understand sometimes all the reasons why God doesn't just give us what we need and what we want the first time we ask. I don't understand why he wants us to pray. It looks like it'd just be wonderful. We just walk through life and just everything just sort of plopped in the way as we went down the line. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And God didn't make it that way. In this word, he tells you what to do. He said, instead of faint, I want some people with faith. Instead of faders, I want some prayers. I want some stickers. I want some people that keep on coming back. She got what she wanted. Will you? So I want my marriage to work. It's all torn up. Well, will it? You going to settle for no? I want my baby to grow up right, and every time anything I do seems wrong, will you get what you want? Will you take no? If a child can find any place, you'll take it. He'll outlast you. And you just have to make up your mind, kid, I'm going to win. You little will's going to be broken because I'm going to be boss in this house. When you get your own house, you can be boss. But in my house, I'm going to be boss. Amen. I will win. And if you don't have that, you lost already.
Right.
You'd be better off not to marry or have any kids. Because you're just heading for trouble. You're heading for real trouble. If you don't have a will that says, I will have my way. Because if you don't, that kid will. You want to be a missionary? 15,000 things are going to present themselves in your way. Your family's going to tell you, you're crazy, you can make a whole lot more money here. People are going to say, Marty went over there and she signed at the bank and she said, I want this preacher's name on my thing so he can write checks on my account and whatever. So, another Jim Jones going to steal all the money in the missionary. Had her all shook up. Listen to me. You take no, you won't get there. I want to build a church. I want to go out and I want to go into a town. I want to start from scratch. And I want to build a church that will bring honor and glory to Jesus' name. You'll be fought every step of the way. Your friends will thank you. Your family will thank you. And everybody will thank you. If you take no, you won't get it. I guarantee it, you won't get it. He said, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be somebody that when he gets on his knees, God hears.
I want to be somebody that can have some spiritual power. Will you take note? Will you give up in a week's praying? Most of you won't last a week. Most of you won't last a week. But if you make it, you'll have to have the attitude of this woman. You got something you want. You go to the only person that can give it to you, God. You determine you're going to continue asking till you get it. And then you'll get it.
Will you get what you want? Will you be that powerful preacher? Will you be that missionary with souls and glory? Will you build that church? Will you have that family? Will your children rise up to call you blessed? Will you get what you want? He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's another little parable that just follows it. It says here, well, it doesn't say it's a parable. And yeah, it did. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Some of you prayed this prayer this week. Some of you, when you got ready to pray this week, you prayed this prayer. You listen to this prayer. Listen real careful. You prayed just like this. Oh, Lord, I thank you I'm not a drunk. And sure thank you I'm not like a bunch of queers down there in San Francisco. And Lord, I thank you I'm not like those bums down here at the rescue mission. And Lord, I thank you. Listen to this man. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a pretty good fellow. He'd make deacon in anybody's church. Yeah. Amen? He could be a Sunday school teacher in the most fundamental church in this town. He could pastor and beat most preachers I know. Man, he's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not even a publican. He doesn't even work as a tax collector. Not the IRS man. He fasts twice in the week. He gives tithes of everything. Might wiped out 90% of you right there. Oh, excuse me. I shouldn't got on that shit. He said, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbled himself shall be exalted. Two men go into the temple to pray. One man goes in and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of the world. I thank you that you've blessed me. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not an adulterer, extortioner. I'm not even have a job like that tax collector over there. Lord, I give tithes of all that I possess. He went on down the list. And God says he went home just like he came in, unjustified. You see, it's not your account of yourself that justifies you. He gave a good account of himself. But that doesn't justify you. I go out and I talk to people and they say, oh, I raise my kids right. I pay my bills. I don't drink to excess. I mean, so I don't run around like this world runs around. What they're telling me is they're all right. I don't need you, preacher. I don't need your gospel. Go someplace else. I'm fine. I'm a member of the church. I was baptized. I teach Sunday school. I used to be a preacher. I'm a missionary. Whatever. They go right home just like they came in. Justified in their own mind, but not justified before God. The other man wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was humble before God. He was sorry. He was sad. He was burdened. And he said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said he went out of there justified. Amen. Now, maybe you don't understand biblical terminology, but the word justified is what we talk about when we say get saved. When you get saved, you get justified. Justified means that you stand before the law of God as if you had not sinned. It's a legal terminology. I come before God guilty. God transfers my guilt to the Lord Jesus Christ. I walk out in the righteousness of Christ as if I had never sinned. Justified. I was brought before the courts of heaven. And when they brought the accounts out, he's clear. Not guilty. Justified. That old tax collector walked into the temple and said with a humble heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he walked out just saved. A great transaction had been done. Jesus had his sin, and he had Jesus righteous. Two men went into the temple to pray. What kind of prayer will you pray today? Some of you say, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I pay my debts, I keep my word, I'm faithful. People recognize me, know me, I'm a good person. I'm better than most in the church. You may be telling the truth, but that doesn't justify you. You're still a sinner in need of a sinner. You're still a poor, wretched weakling who sinned over and over again and will sin today and will sin tomorrow.
And if you die and stand before God today, your self-justification will land you right into hell with all the wretched reprobates that ever walked the face of the earth, the very people you despise in this world today. You'll be with them. You'll be with them. But a simple change of mind, a simple change of attitude, praise a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You walk out just. I'm not going to heaven today. They sang about heaven. I'm going there. But I'm not going there because I preach the gospel. I'm not going there because I don't smoke or drink or cuss or lie or steal or because my word's always been good or because I've never sinned. I'm not going there for that reason. I'm going there because Jesus died in my place and paid my debt. I had a great debt. Your debt might not be as big as mine was, but you have a debt. Jesus paid my debt. And one day, first day of September 1957, front bedroom of a trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico, I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that day he saved my soul and he changed my life and he gave me a destiny of heaven. I'm not going to hell today. I'll never go to hell. The closest thing to hell I'll ever see is a bad time on this earth. And this isn't hell. Hell doesn't have air conditioning. Hell doesn't have television. Hell doesn't have the comfort of a wife and children. Hell doesn't have the peace this whole world's got. This isn't hell. I don't care what somebody told you. Heaven and hell are real places. Somebody said to me this last week, said, where's heaven? I said, it's up. It's out past the North Star. Then they thought I was crazy. I said, but that's where it is. If you knew your Bible, you'd know that. Hell's out there. Heaven's out there. Hell's down here. Where's hell? In the center of the earth. And drill down deep enough, it'll get hot enough for you. Yeah. Hell's down there. Heaven's up there. Said, you're limiting God. I said, did you know that God is spelled G-O-D and heaven is H-E-A-V-E-N? That's spelled different. You know they're two different things. Not limiting God when I say heaven's a place. You're going to one place or the other today. Everybody in this room. Mm-hmm. Nobody left out. Mm-hmm. You're not going to purgatory. You're not going to limbo. The Bible doesn't mention either one. But it mentions heaven and it mentions hell. And what you do with Jesus Christ today may be the difference in your eternity. It's as simple as that. First day of September 1957, I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He changed my life. He'll do you. He'll save your soul. He'll change your life if you would call on Him today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every heart lifted to God in prayer. You're here today, and God's spoken to your heart. Not me, but God's spoken to your heart. And you know you're lost. You know if you died right now, you'd split hell wide open. Good as you may be, better than most. But you know right now, according to the Word of God, that if you died in the condition you're in this day, you'll split hell wide open. But you believe what I've preached this day, that Jesus is the Savior, that He died in your place and took your sins. And that if you'll humble yourself and call upon Him and ask Him for mercy, that He'll save you. Why don't you do it right now? Just where you sit, right now, between you and God. Why don't you say, oh God, I am a sinner. I've sinned against You. I ask You for mercy. Have mercy upon me and save me. Do it now. Have mercy upon me and save me. Ask Him to, He will. Have mercy upon me. He'll save your soul. He'll change you. Maybe you're here and you're Christian. Something you really want. Something you really want. But you're about to faint. It's time to pray. Not time to faint. It's time to pray. You got something you really want from God? Why don't you go to Him? Go to God. Ask Him. Don't take no for an answer. God will give it to you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every lost soul on the sound of my voice. Man, woman, boy, girl, I pray that You'd give them no rest, that You'd save their souls this day. Bring glory to Your name. I pray for every child of God that has a burden, a desire, a want. I pray, God, You'd teach them to pray and not to faint. Oh, God, You'd strengthen them, grow them up, and give them the answers to their prayers. I ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Will you come to the Lamb of God today?